Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
Now tonight I'm going to start, and I don't really have any, I didn't have like a real amazing way to title this per se. I'm reading a book by a man named Ed Stetzer, and it's called, basically it's centered around outrage, all right, and how we are to try to, as Christians, live in this age of outrage, all right. And so I'm going to be super honest with you. He doesn't give us a pass. And so some of this is going to be maybe like, directed in ways that we're like, yeah. And then there's going to be ways that it's like we need to evaluate within our own hearts and lives. All right. And so I'm not sure how long this will last, but there are some things that I really do want to make sure that we cover as a body, because we do live in a time and a culture where we often say that the world is at its worst, right? I mean, that's just kind of, we're saying, you know what, it's going to hell in a handbasket and there ain't nothing we can do about it. But I don't believe that, all right? So while we may think or believe or make statements along that line, what if simultaneously the church isn't at its best? What if it's not that the world is at its worst, but what if it's the fact that the church is not at its best? And are we willing to ask hard questions like that? Are we willing to challenge ourselves and take responsibility? How many knows it's really easy to place blame, yeah, right? But how many knows it's harder to take responsibility? So in starting this tonight and trying to build a platform for where we're going to go, yes, we understand that the world is a challenging place to live in today. But instead of focusing on the world being at its worst, I want us to take this time over the next few weeks and really have that thought of, is the church at its best? All right? Because outrage seems to be the theme of the times, and everyone, including Christians, all right, are in the process of feeding the outrage monster, if you will, all right? So today, outrage, just by simple definition, all right, is anger and resentment aroused by injury, insult, and offense. And how many knows that we live in a world where if you want to experience any of that and a little bit more, it doesn't take long to look, all right? And again, unfortunately, even within the church world circles, you have things that that are feeding into this element of outrage, if you will. Because again, it is all around us. So we have to decide how we're going to walk through this, because at the moment, it would seem like it's not going anywhere, all right? And so we have to try to determine how to walk through this world of outrage as Christ-like as possible. We are living in a day when the church needs to do that. They need to genuinely live like Christ, all right, as gospel Christians amidst the shouting and the anger and the hatred, all right? And again, maybe, you know, we've gone through seasons of this, you know, in our country's history. But today, we are in a season of outrage, of anger, hate. It's easier to just shout at people than do anything else, all right? And there are plenty of things that would seem to call us to a stage of outrage. There are things from human trafficking to many other issues that we would say, yes, that kind of in our mind would perhaps be deemed outrage worthy, if you will. But what do we do when our, quote, righteous indignation, all right, anybody ever blamed your outrage on righteous indignation? All right, what do we do when that righteous indignation at injustice morphs into something completely different? What do we do when it is no longer actually biblical righteous indignation and it's now just outrage, all right? Because there is a difference between outrage and righteous indignation, all right? Most of all right, I believe, which lies in how we respond, how we react to those things, all right? So the truth is, it is easy to be destructive and negative, isn't it? I mean, that's just, it comes natural. Jesus said that everything that we need to be evil is living inherently within us already, all right? So we know that it's easy to be destructive and negative because it doesn't require much of us at all right? It is, however, all right, a moment where sometimes it's easier for us to, quote, stand or sit on the sidelines of life and shout criticisms at those who maybe are passing by, you know, the things, the issues that are presented to us. And it's easy to kind of just kind of shout criticisms at that moment as we begin to try to navigate through life and this element of outrage, all right? And unfortunately, that is where I think most people are. They're at a position to where we just kind of shout back and forth, and there's not really a lot of dialogue that happens in America anymore. It's kind of just let me shout my opinion or my criticism as loud as I can, and then as long as my voice can outlast your voice, I'm gonna win this whatever, all right? And that's kind of an unfortunate place to be at because, again, it is easier to be angry and feed into outrage than to be Christ-like and on a mission, right? It's easier for us to do that because it really does take less work. It takes less effort. It takes less heart. It takes less compassion, less love, less concern, and all of those things and many more. So far too often, we will make maybe a snarky reference, and we'll just use snarky because there's lots of other words that should have been put in there, but we, you know, shouldn't use them tonight in Bible study. And so we go on, shouldn't use them outside of Bible study either, but, all right, we'll go on and we will make a statement or a reference on social media, all right, and we would rather do that and feed the outrage monster, all right, than we would to engage in Christ-like ways. And that's where we need to, as a church, say, not is the world at its worst, but are we at our best? Because the truth of the matter is, all right, how we respond can make a huge difference in the world around us. Most of us, excuse me, and hundreds of thousands of other people all across America today who attach the word Christian to their life do so and kind of fall into one of these three categories or streams, if you will, all right? And the first one is cultural Christians, all right? There are people who self-identify as Christian because they are not something else and were born in a historically Christian country. They are Christians in their minds because that is a part of their heritage, all right? And that's all it really means. They're about as much Christian as they are Southern, all right? And I'm not picking on the South. We've got some with us tonight, and we love them very much, all right? But this is kind of, again, a mainstream, if you will, of Christianity, unfortunately, all right? The second is this. It's called congregational Christian, all right? And it's people at church on Christmas and maybe for the occasional wedding or funeral. Although they may not have a vibrant faith, they retain some connection to a local congregation, again, kind of leading them back on an Easter service or an occasional service, something of that example, all right? And then the third is convictional Christian, all right? And this is people who identify as Christians and are decidedly more religious. Now, I don't like that word religious, all right? They're decidedly more in a relationship with the Lord, all right, if you would oblige me that tonight, all right? They go to church regularly. They live values that align with Christianity or the Word of God. They choose their spouses based on their faith. Basically, a convictional Christian centers everything that they do in life around what the Word of God says or how it says to operate life, all right? So we can kind of see the distinctions between them, and although the level of commitment and value between each one of these streams is significantly different for each of these groups represented, all three have always seemingly shared an underlying commitment to Christian beliefs and values. Even if they didn't necessarily always practice them, they were not against them and would, if push come to shove, they would still promote them, even if they didn't necessarily live them out in their day-to-day lives. Again, maybe simply put, they were each moving in the same direction, all right? Same part of the river, if you will, just kind of moving side by side along each other. Now, with those three streams, if you will, there is a fourth that would be defined by maybe the category of other religious traditions or secularism. Those beliefs, again, are outside of that mainstream, though, or they were outside of that mainstream, all right? Because today we are witnessing a shift in that model. These are no longer really the primary three streams. That fourth stream that used to be kind of disconnected and was not in the mainstream of American culture now is actually gaining, it is gaining more than the others are. About 25% of Americans now identify as non-Christians, either because they are another religion that they have chosen to follow, or because they are secular and don't believe in really anything at all. They're agnostic or atheist. And again, the group that is being labeled the nons, all right, are right now the largest portion of that percentage. And it is expanding a lot quicker than other things are expanding right now. So at the same time, the percentage of convictional Christians in the U.S. population, we would think, has been declining. But statistics right now are saying that it is pretty average for where it has been. It's pretty stable for the most part. But what has happened or what has changed are the numbers and beliefs of the cultural Christian and the congregational Christians, because what's happening is they are beginning to surrender some of those beliefs and values that when push come to shove, they agreed with the convictional Christian. Now they're saying, you know what? No, that's flexible. That's pliable. No, I can take that out. I can remove that. I can see. And so now some of these hot topic issues that maybe we're facing today that do plainly stand against the Word of God, where once those other two streams would say, no, that's we're not going to buy that. Now, that there are percentages of those individuals who are beginning to buy that and say, well, no, that's still workable. That's okay. And so now what's happening as a result, all right, is kind of the collapse of that mainline Protestantism, if you will, and the growth of the secular side of that. So convictional Christianity has incrementally moved outside the American cultural mainstream. It is no longer the main source of American cultural influence as it once was. For many of you growing up in this room tonight, the church was the main cultural influence as you were growing up. But for a lot of us tonight, we have witnessed the shift of that to where the church is no longer the main cultural influence of America. All right. So again, as the numbers of the cultural and congregational Christians decrease, the worldview and values of that America has shifted towards the secular stream and away from what conventional Christians tend to believe and live out in their day-to-day lives. So because convictional Christianity has incrementally split from the mainstream of Western culture, this has caused or provoked a little bit of anger, all right, among convictional Christians. So what happened is basically for a long time, as I mentioned, their values and beliefs and practices shaped the American culture. And so now that culture is beginning to leave those things, that left them with the impression that they no longer own the American culture, all right? And so that is one of the key things that has led to a lot of outrage today, is where the Christian says, well, this is my country, this is my belief, this is my this, 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 and forever we owned, so to speak, the cultural atmosphere. And because now that has been stripped away or eroded, it has been divided, that has left many of convictional Christian kind of in that angry spot where they are beginning to be, quote, outraged, if you will. Now, you would say tonight maybe, well, shouldn't we be outraged? Well, should we be upset? Yes. But should we begin to take then unhealthy or unbiblical approaches to trying to re-influence the culture? I don't know about you, but when somebody gets angry and starts yelling at me, they're not going to be able to influence my life. All right? They're not going to all of a sudden, through loud shouts and bursts of, you know, anger and pointing fingers and name calling and all of those wonderful adult-like things that we do, all right? They're not going to all of a sudden sway and win my heart. And maybe you're different. Maybe you like abuse. I don't know. Maybe, you know, for you, that's a, hey, you know what? Sign me up. I think you're right. Never mind. I see your point, all right? But, all right, so what we have is now these Christians basically want their country back. And again, I'm not saying that I don't want that to be the prevailing thought for this country, all right? But what happens is what in that moment, what they're really saying is it's more about the cultural power than it is the impact of Christ. Because if we really believe what we believe today, how many knows that it doesn't matter who, quote, owns or doesn't own the cultural power, it cannot deplete the power of the Word of God. It cannot deplete who Christ is and what he has accomplished on Calvary. It cannot defeat the fact that he arose from the grave, all right, and that he sits at God's right hand today, all right? So we have to look at why we are outraged. Are we outraged because we feel like we've lost something? Or are we outraged because we feel like we're losing a battle? What is it that really puts us in that position? You see, the problem comes when this desire is fueled by anger. It always leads to hostility against those that we believe have taken it from us. And we can see this and we can watch this. And it's not, again, it's not hard to find even inside of the life of churches and Christians all across America. To where now people who have an opposing view from us, we don't see them as a lost soul in need of Christ. We see them as an opponent we must defeat. And how many knows that when we're looking at somebody as an opponent with a different opinion that we must defeat, we're not going to be fulfilling the mission of Christ, all right? You see, what happens is we have this fear and the fear that begins to work in our lives and continue to basically say, hey, you're being marginalized, all right? Anybody in this room ever felt as a Christian you've been marginalized now? Don't raise your hands, all right? And we get that element of fear begins to speak that into our lives, and it begins to cause a little bit of confusion about what we need to do or how we need to react to it. So I want us to consider for a moment how this cultural fork in the road has fueled the age of outrage, all right? Because at its core, cultural division breeds anger by polarizing communities and teaching us to yell past one another instead of engage. And again, how many knows it is okay to have a difference of opinion? Tonight, we could take any one issue, good, bad, or indifferent. We could take probably certain handfuls of doctrine or scriptures, and we in this room would probably have 39 different opinions or views on that. Some of them may parallel, some of them may look more similar than others, but how many knows we can have a difference of opinion and still be engaged in one another's life to a position where we're not outraged, we're not offended, nor are we looking to offend someone else or try to get one up over them, if you will, all right? You see, there is always the temptation in this mindset to view cultural power as a zero-sum game in which the only way to engage is to fight and the only outcome is a win-lose situation. But I don't believe in trying to reach a lost and dying world that for us it kind of calculates out to that. How many knows that in our minds, right now, for some of us, we feel like Christianity is just flat out losing. in our hearts where we allow those things to transpire. We tell ourselves, yes, we are being marginalized. We're being shut out. We're being cut out. If you look back at what Christ taught us, he said, do not be surprised when offense comes because they hate me. And so because they have hated me and treated me the way that they've treated me, don't be surprised when they do that same thing to you, all right? But when we look at time, all right, Christianity has gone through persecution from the get-go, but it has also survived. So I would have to know and believe today that we, while we may feel marginalized, while we may feel like we're in a losing battle, I have to believe that we know the end result, and the end result is Christ has already won. Amen. And so while it may seem hopeless, we are not living in a hopeless situation. We're living in the perfect situation and season for the church to be that source of hope and to look past all of the outrage and the other issues. You see, in these cases, Christians have traditionally struggled with reducing their spiritual identity to merely one among many. And worse still, Christians can allow political and cultural identities rather than kingdom mission to drive their engagement. You see, we have to make sure that our lives are balanced and in a way that what we're promoting the most at any one time in our life is nothing more than Jesus Christ. That has to be the true issue of our heart, that what we're promoting, what we're looking for, what we're staying focused on is that kingdom mission, that kingdom-minded living instead of the issues at hand of what we feel like we need to be joining teams and debates and all of those things. And again, I'm not saying that there are not worthy causes for us to get involved in, but let's take the approach that God's word says, and let's approach the issues from his word and not from just our mere opinions, if you will. When we lose sight of God's kingdom mission, we lose sight of our kingdom purpose. And so the problem is we're drawn into the mission and purpose of mankind, if you will. And that is not what we want to be involved in. If we aren't being drawn into God's kingdom mission, we are often drawn into mankind's personal mission, all right? And I don't know about you, I don't want to be drawn into even my best of intentions. I want to be drawn into what God has set and ordained for my life personally, for our family, for our church family, and to know that what we are focused on are not those menial issues that, again, I'm not saying some of them maybe aren't even noteworthy, all right? But to know that we're approaching them from God's word and from his directive and not our own. Maybe a simple way of saying it would be we tend to join teams, all right? And we're just going to leave it at teams. Teams can be a lot of things, all right? It can be your political choice of party. It can be lots of things today, all right? But teams, the problem with teams can be good, but teams also have a tendency to cultivate devotion to both the collective object and to one another at the expense of other teams. How many knows when we think in a team mentality, again, we're right back to that mentality that somebody has to win and somebody has to lose. And that does not build or represent the kingdom of God well in my mind. excuse me. All right. In other words, our sense of sameness, if you will, all right, around a common identity and mission inevitably conflicts with other teams or other groups. All right. And so we do it even within the church world. You will hear sometimes people in the evangelical side of things who decide, you know what, I'm going to pick on some Baptists today. You know what, we're going to pick on some Catholics today. Because can you believe this? All right, and then you've got it. I'm sure I know for a fact Pentecostals get picked on. All right, but that's neither here nor there. All right. But what we have to understand is that when we set ourselves up in these teams, all right, that are not the body of Christ in what he desires, we really are setting ourselves up to experience, I think, greater failure. Because what happens is we begin maybe demonizing seems to be a strong word, but we begin to immediately cut down other teams and groups. Today, a very easy way to see that, and I don't want to, I'm not looking to, please understand, I'm not looking to be political in any way, all right? But there are people who immediately will not say a kind word about anybody if they found out they were a Democrat, or vice versa. You're a Republican, bam, now you're in this block, you're on that team, and it doesn't matter anything else. You could be the greatest person, the most kind person in the world, but those simple little elements of you're on Team Democrat versus Team Republican, right there, that begins a division, even among the church, that should not exist, because it's not about Team Democrat or Team Republican, it's about Team Christ. And for us, I don't know about you, but before I'm any voting anything, I'm a Christian. I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, and I'm voting for him first, all right? I'm putting all of my stock, all of my faith, all of my hope in God's word through Jesus Christ, because that is what I believe is going to yield the best eternal value, amen? And so we have to be careful when we break ourselves off into these teams and groups. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank." All right. I think the new King James used walk worthy of your calling. All right. Again, given to you in your divine calling with tender humility and quiet patience. Always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially towards those who may try your patience. What? That's in the Bible? That can't be right. Verse 3, be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace, being one body and one spirit, as you were all called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. For the Lord God is one, and so we are one. For we share in one faith, one baptism, and one Father. And He is the perfect Father who leads us all, works through us all, and lives in us all. How many knows if you're going to be on a team, be on His team? All right? That's the only one that really counts and matters. Now, what's going to be a test of that is because, again, maybe we'll give Brother Baptist a pass. We'll give Brother Catholic a pass. We'll give Brother Pentecostal a pass. We'll give Brother Presbyterian a pass. But then when we're looking at people who don't have that thought or that theory or that experience that it is one God and that we are one faith and one body. And so we say, no, that's where the line gets drawn. But we can't draw the line there because how many knows we are called to reach the lost? We are called to reach those who have not made that same confession. We're called to live out Christ and love them and be patient with them just as much as we are to be patient and love on each other. Unflinching devotion to a team not only pushes us to fight against issues that are not connected to the gospel and don't advance the mission of God, but it also affects how we view others who disagree with us. And again, we can build up that mindset that because they have this opinion, then now that person doesn't have the same value. And how many knows that it doesn't really matter how... I made a really dumb comment yesterday while we were all working at the backpack program, and God kind of chewed me up over it between last night and this morning. I will not repeat that comment today, but it was in reference to communists, all right? And so I had to come to the realization, even in my own heart between last night and today, that even if somebody stands in front of me who may have a socialist or communist view and I don't share that, that doesn't make them any less of a value in the kingdom of God, because God still made them in His image and in His likeness, and He still desires for them to know His fullness. And so if I'm the only source of that they're going to see, then how many knows I can't allow outrage or division or things of that nature to then come in between me and that heart who still needs to know Him the way that I know Him, right? We got to understand that this is not an easy thing by any measure, and that it is going to require a lot more of us than I think that we even can begin to understand. You see, what happens is they become, again, as I mentioned earlier, that opponent to beat rather than people made in the image of God who are to who we are to love and extend God's grace to. Again, we may not share all of the same values. And at first, they may have to work their life through some of those kind of streams or phases that we saw earlier. They may not immediately come to that same knowledge of who Jesus Christ is or that process of sanctification like we have been through. But how many knows it's the introduction of that, that the planting of those seeds, it's the hope that those things will come to fruition and that they will come to a greater knowledge of who Christ is. You see, we cannot afford for our identity to be mistaken or misrepresented. When we become primarily identified with any team outside of the body of Christ, especially when we are identified to the point where others are repelled by what we are speaking or how we are living, what we are doing, what we've done is we've traded our kingdom-based identity in Jesus Christ for a world-based identity. And that leads to a lot of confusion because people will say, well, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you acting that way? Why are you this here, but then you're this here? These things aren't adding up. You see, and a lot of times when we join these separate issues and these separate teams, and again, some of them by far don't have really anything to do with the gospel and what God desires us to do. What we do is we begin to cause confusion, sometimes even within the body of Christ. You see, what happens in these moments is we begin burning bridges. We begin building walls. And that's not what the kingdom of God is about, all right? The most damaging example of Christians at their worst is when we claim to have that kingdom-based identity, but we pursue a world-based end, meaning that it doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom of God or God's purpose for us. You see, trying to use Christianity to achieve political, economic, or social objectives generally only increases the outrage directed towards us. And so we have to learn that what we have to put first is Christ and His kingdom, His righteousness first, because then the things that really matter the most, the things that we need the most, that's when those things are taken care of. And so we have to know and believe that God is infinite enough to orchestrate what needs to be done on those other issues and levels. We need to just focus on His kingdom and what it calls us to do and requires of us to do. You see, when we desire to beat the other person or beat that other group or beat that other team into submission with claims of intolerance or offense or bigotry, rather than trying to engage our opponents, so to speak, in dialogue, what happens is we disqualify ourselves to actually be ambassadors of Christ's love. Because at that point, we are not acting like Christ and we are not promoting the love of Christ as He would promote it. So what if we stopped fighting for a place at the cultural table and just started living kingdom life? What if we were less worried about gaining back cultural power, so to speak, and we just started focusing on the kingdom mission and the kingdom power that we have been given through the Word of God, by the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? What if we just started focusing on what was really in front of us, and that's a lost and a dying world that needs to know the true revelation of Jesus Christ's love? What if we just started there? Because I think if we would start there and let go of all of the other little sideline issues, what we would find is that the church could start being better. It would start working. And instead of the world just being what is broken and lost, all right, the church could start working at its best. And our best is giving everything that we have to Him and allowing Him and His light and His love to be reflected and shown through our lives. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14 says, "Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. You see, I think sometimes we just need to remember what we're called to do. And we are called to let our light shine. We're not called to put it in an obscure place and take up other things and other issues and battle. But what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to just let our light shine so that the entire world around us can see that there is something different. Not because we're shouting it, not because we're trying to be the loudest voice in the room, but because we're just simply living it out. We're living it out moment by moment, action by action, deed by deed, word by word, and we're making sure that people understand that we understand that our lives are to radiate the divine truth of Jesus Christ. And that's just the bottom line. I think if we would understand that our position, if we were to promote Christ more than any other thing that we promote in our life, I guarantee you not only would we feel changed and transformed, but the world around us would begin to experience that same transformational power to a greater degree. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "In every relationship be swift to choose peace over competition and run swiftly towards holiness. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." So we're encouraged here to follow or to pursue peace, all right? To eagerly seek after peace, to earnestly endeavor to acquire peace. And again, peace meaning the effect between individuals. It means that we are to seek to promote harmony and concord is what the Greek says. And so if that is our goal then is to for us to be able to come into agreement by covenant. And so we can't do that if we're constantly trying to shout over people. And here, Justin. Keep that though, okay? And we need to understand that in that process, again, the goal isn't to prove that someone else is wrong. It's just to show them that Christ is the better option. And we don't have to do that by cramming things down people's throat. I think we do that, again, by pursuing holiness, just like this scripture says, because that means that we're allowing the effect of consecration to bring sanctification to both our heart and our life in every area that we're living. And when we look different and we sound different, that, I believe, is what will make the difference. And that is what will help us be the best in way of the church. Instead of just seeing the worst in the world, let's begin to look for the best within the church. Amen? You see, we need to move from contributing to the age of outrage to effectively engaging it with the gospel. The only thing that can truly save this world is Jesus Christ. There's not a leader that we can elect. There's not a law that we can vote in or vote out. Are there good things that can transpire in all of that? Yes. Are there bad things that can transpire in all of that? Yes. But we need to focus on what we know is the actual best. And the actual best has already come. He's already made a way. He's made a new and a better covenant than that has ever been established before. And he has given us the responsibility of taking the gospel to the lost. So if we're going to promote anything, let's begin to promote Jesus Christ, him crucified, him buried, him raised, and let's promote the body of Christ. It's not Lutheran, Pentecostal, Catholic, Baptist. How about it's just child of God? Can we do that? Can we just begin to say, you know what? I know that you may have a few things a little different than me, but if we can focus on the fact that Jesus Christ came, he saw, he conquered, and he's coming back, and we need to let everybody know, I think we can make a huge difference in the world around us today. Amen? Amen. If you would stand with me, I hope that we're all friends still. And that maybe this is a good platform tonight, and that we can understand that in a world of outrage, all right, in a world where the world seems to be at its worst, that we can strive as a church, as the individual Christian, to be at our best to really, truly represent Christ well and to be that ambassador of love in a broken world. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, that your word challenges us to be different. God, that you do call us to be holy as you are holy. God, not that we can be perfect, but God, through you, we can be transformed and changed. God, through you, we do know that the old can pass away and all things become made new through Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that as we move into the days and weeks ahead, God, yes, we are facing multiple challenges within our American culture today. Lord, at every level. But, Father, we know today that the one thing that can change that, the one thing that can bring true transformation is the gospel news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to understand that it's not one team or another, but, God, it's that we're connected and we are the body of Christ. And so, Father, help us to promote the head, which is Christ our Savior. And God, let us live like him. Let us love like him. Let us serve like him. God, let us grow like him so that when it's all said and done, we know that we've done the very best of our abilities, Father God, to bring biblical transformation, God, to the world around us. Father, touch our hearts in moments where, Lord, we seem to be carrying anger or resentment, God, from injury or, again, offense, insult of any kind. God, help us to lay down those moments and not feed into outrage, but God, help us to just surrender those moments to you and, God, to do things as you would require us to do them according to your word. Father, I thank you for it tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.